the opportunity of being with you, dear brothers and sisters, after so many years. Good to see you all. Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. And Jesus, I cannot see very well. I cannot see. I'll read it here. And Jesus answering said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, the flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in the heavens." Now verse 18. "And I also, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our hearts are full of gratitude. We praise and thank Thee that Thou hast kept us all these years. We praise and thank Thee for gathering us together tonight. We thank Thee that we may gather unto Thy name. We thank Thee that we have the confidence that Thou art here with us. Lord, we truly are standing on holy ground. We want to bow ourselves and worship Thee. And Lord, we want to say to Thee, "Speak, Thy servants heareth. May Thy name be exalted. All glory be unto Thee." We ask in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For some time now, the Lord seemed to burden my heart with this one word, "built." The Lord said, "I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now this word "built" is a technical word. It is used in construction. It conveys to us that it is not just something that happens by chance. It is not just piling something together, that it is something built. It is not an AI which is a heap of ruins. It is Bethel, the house of God. This word "built" is first used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. The Lord God said, the Lord God took the rib that He took out of Adam and built it into a woman. And then He brought her to Him. Now, according to the law of first mentioning, we usually find that whenever a word is used first in the Bible, it usually gives us the right meaning to it. So when you read that word "built," the Lord God built. Now it conveys to us at least five steps. One is purpose. Second is pattern. Third is preparation. Fourth is process. And fifth is presentation. Because in this story of the building of the woman, you'll find all these five steps be involved. First of all, you'll find there is a purpose behind this building. In Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. Let us make him a helpmeet, his like." So in other words, the woman does not come by chance. It is something that God conceived in his thought. God said it is not good for man to be alone. And God purposed to make man a helpmeet, his like. It is the thought of God, preconceived thought of God. There is a purpose involved in building this woman. And after God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, I will build him a helpmeet his like." Now how will God do this work? Now definitely you'll find God has a design there. And that's the reason why you remember after God said that word, he led all the animals of the field and the fowls of the air to Adam. And let Adam see all these living things and give each its name. But the Bible said Adam did not find his like. In other words, God knew what will be the pattern for that building. And God wanted man to understand it. So God brought all these living things, these created beings, before man to show man that there is none like him. And because there is none like him, he couldn't find his counterpart. All these living things are being eliminated. Why? Because God has a pattern. God has a design for the building of the woman. And that pattern is none other but Adam himself. Adam is the pattern. So if it is not like him, exactly like him, it cannot be his counterpart. God has that pattern in his mind, in the building of the woman. Now after God has this pattern, then the third thing you'll find that he began to prepare for it. He wants to find the material for it. How can you build a counterpart, his like? Where can you find the material? Now, of course, the only material you can find is in Adam. So instead of God going somewhere else to try some material for the building of the woman, God found it in Adam himself. He was the material. And then fourthly, the process. God put Adam to sleep. And God did an operation. And out of his side, God took out a rib or something out of him. And used this to make a woman. Then finally you find that woman being built is not just left there. God brought her to Adam. Presentation. Because God's building has a definite purpose. And it has a definite use. So that you find in the building of Eve. That is the first mentioning in the Bible. Now we know that Adam and Eve are only types. The antitypes we find in Christ and His church. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about a man and a woman, he said the mystery is great, but I'm speaking of Christ and His church. So that brings us to this point, that our Lord Jesus said, "You are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it." You find the same principles, these five stages, happen in the building of the church. Now, first of all, of course, it is the Lord Himself who builds the church. I will build my church. But how does He build His church? You know, today, we think rather lightly of the church. Ecclesia, the call out ones, gathered together. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, the Lord said, there am I in the midst of them. That is what the church is. But today we think very lightly of the church. In a sense, it seems that our attention is focused upon ourselves, personal, individual. Now, of course, that is important. We need to personally be built up. We need to develop personally in our lives with the Lord. That is important. But brothers and sisters, so far as God is concerned, the ultimate lies not in the individual and the personal. The ultimate lies in the corporate. Because God is so great, it takes a corporate body to manifest His glory. And furthermore, we find that among God's people, we are more need-oriented than purpose-oriented. We are always asking the question, how can my need be met? Even in our spiritual pursuit. That's what we are aiming at. What can I get? Even spiritually. We very seldom ask the question, what God can get. We are not purpose-oriented. We are self-centered instead of God-centered. But when we go back to the Word of God, we will find that in the beginning, God, He is the first and the last. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, everything is centered upon God Himself. It's upon His own purpose. What will He get eventually? That is the mindset that we should have. So in this matter of the church, I think we need to realize that if we really love the Lord, if we really desire that God may be glorified, then we need to be delivered from our individualistic concept and delivered from our need orientation. And by the grace of God, we really need to be more God-centered and purpose-oriented. So here you'll find, when our Lord Jesus built His church, He said, I will build My church. First of all, you'll find there is a definite purpose behind it. The church is not something that just happened in human history. The church is not a product of history. Even before there is history, in the heart of God, in the mind of God, God has already conceived this idea. You know, God loved His Son. If you are able to look into the heart of God, what do you see there? Do you think that when you look into the heart of God, you see yourself there? Not in the first place. If you look into the heart of God, all you see is His beloved Son. God created all things for His beloved Son. He created heavens. He created earth. He created angels. He created all the living things. He created everything for His Son. But somehow, God knew that even with all the creation, they cannot satisfy His Son's heart. There is a vacuum in His Son's heart. It is not good for His Son to be alone. He needs a counterpart. He needs a like. Something that will really answer to His very heart. The heaven cannot answer to the heart of His beloved Son. Cannot satisfy His Son's heart. The earth, with all the fullness in it, cannot satisfy His Son's heart. His Son is still lonely, longing for something that will really answer to His own heart. Like Him, His counterpart. And God said, it is not good for My Son to be alone. I will make Him a helpmate, a counterpart. And that's the reason why you find in the first place God created man. You know, I often wonder, why is it when God created man, He created man after His own image, in His own likeness? If God just say a word, it is done. He did not even create the angels in His likeness, in His own image. Nothing was created in His image after His likeness. Nothing. But only man. When God created man, there was a consultation among the Godhead, the Father and the Son, talking to each other, as it were, in the Spirit, and said, "What shall we do?" The Father said, "How can I really satisfy your heart, my beloved Son? You need a counterpart. You need a like. And they decided that they will create man in His own image, after His likeness. In other words, God will create a man that has a spirit. God is spirit. So God created man with a human spirit. So there can be communication between God and man. And God created man with a heart. A heart that can feel after God. A heart that can love God. God created man with a mind. A mind that can understand, comprehend, with an emotion that can really show affection towards God, and also a will that can choose God, and also a body that can express, manifest God's glory. So God created a man that had all the potentials, the capacities there in His own image. That is His character, in His likeness. And because man is created in such a way, therefore you'll find immediately after God created man, God put man in the Garden of Eden. God planted all the good fruit trees, all kinds of fruit trees in the garden. And God said, "You can enjoy them. That's for the need of our body." And in the midst of the garden, God planted the tree of life. And by the side of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat, except this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat it, the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now I believe that if you have heard this, what does it mean to you? Certainly the center of the garden is the center of attraction. Of all the trees, probably the one tree that will really attract your attention is in the center. That's the tree of life. And when God put another tree by his side and said, "You should not take this," it means, it suggests that you should take that. I think it's very, very suggestive there. Now God actually suggested to man, "Now you are created in my image, after my likeness. You have all the capacity, the potential of receiving my life into you. You do not have my life yet, but you are created with all the capacity there, all the potentials there. The angels, they are spirits, but they cannot receive God's life into them. The heaven and the earth manifest the glory of God, but they cannot receive the life of God into them. They don't have that capacity. But man is created with that capacity. And immediately God put man in the garden before that tree of life and said, the other tree you shall not eat. Now, that's clear enough, I should think. Eat the tree of life, that you may receive my life into you. And having received my life into you, then you will begin to have my nature and develop my character, and you will be like me, and you can be the counterpart of my beloved Son. That is the purpose of God. But of course we know, unfortunately, man, instead of obeying God, eating the tree of life, and thus fulfill God's purpose, man ate the forbidden fruit. Man was driven out of the Garden of Eden. But thank God he didn't give up man. He began to work. He came to the garden to seek, Adam, where are you? And God began to work to bring man back to his original purpose. He even sent his only begotten Son into this world to seek and to find the lost. So, brothers and sisters, you find that there is a purpose behind the creation of man. And that purpose is that man may be a counterpart, the like of his beloved Son. So he can be joined into one with his beloved Son. He can receive all the riches in his Son. He can manifest all his glory. So that leads us to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talked about the mystery of the Christ. He said there is a mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages. Not until now, revelation being given to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament time, so that this mystery, this secret that has been hidden in the heart of God can be revealed. You know, there is a secret in the heart of God. He conceived that secret even before the foundation of the world. God is a good secret keeper. If it is so good, so glorious news, probably you cannot keep it for 1 minute. But God can keep that secret for centuries, for ages. It is a hidden secret, mystery. But God is working towards it. Through the time, God is working towards it. Until after Christ had accomplished the work of redemption, then revelation being given to the apostles and the prophets. So now this mystery of the Christ becomes an open secret. Everybody should know it now. And this mystery is concerning us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, you will read that God has given the Apostle Paul such understanding of the mystery that even now, through the assembly, through the church, the principalities and authorities will learn the all various wisdom of God. God purposed a purpose in His Son before the foundation of the world. And that purpose is concerning the church. And that church is to teach the principalities and authorities. That is, the angels. You know, the angels are of a higher rank than we human beings. We are little inferior than the angels. They are more intelligent than we are. But even here you'll find the angels have to learn to know the all various wisdom of God through the church. Now what does that mean? It means that all the riches of Christ, which is infinite, Christ is the fullness of God. All the riches of Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, and all the fullness is to dwell in this body of Christ. Now, how can God do that? His all various wisdom. We, the rebellious, we, the fallen, and yet, by His grace, by the redemption of our Lord Jesus, He can bring us to a point where we become the body of Christ that contains all the riches of the head. And not only to contain all the riches, but to manifest them. Brothers and sisters, this is something that the angels are learning from the church. The angels marvel at the wisdom of God, at what God has done. It is so glorious, it is so wonderful. Brothers and sisters, but do we realize it? The angels today are learning something from what God has done in bringing the church into being. But we who are in the church, we completely ignore it, as if it is nothing. We do not know God's purpose. We live outside of God's purpose. We receive all the benefits, and yet we do not know what these benefits are for. They are for the Son, to satisfy the heart of the Son. So a definite purpose is here with us in this matter of the church. Now, having settled on purpose, that's God's purpose concerning the church. The church is not a small thing, something insignificant. You can have it or you can not have it. You can leave it or you can take it. You can play with it or you can completely annul it. No. It is the very eternal purpose of God. Unless our life is related to that purpose, our life is purposeless, is meaningless. So it is so important, brothers and sisters, that we who are the redeemed of the Lord, that we should be related to God's purpose. Then our lives on earth will be worthwhile. Then we know why we are here. Then we know why God spends so much time, energy on us in order to bring us into that purpose for His beloved Son. We are involved in something so universal, so beyond space and even beyond time. It is gigantic. Brothers and sisters, it should expand our heart. It should bring us to our need to worship God, that He should do something like this to us. So, this is the first point in the building of the church. Now, secondly, after the purpose of building, then you need a pattern. In other words, a blueprint. Now, if you want to build a house like this, you have to have a design. You have to know, why do you want to build such a building? What's the use of it? What's the purpose of such a building? Now, after you have decided on the purpose of this building, then you try to draw a sketch, you make a diagram, and then you begin to have a blueprint as how this building is to be built. What materials should be used, how these materials should be fit together, put together, you know. And oftentimes you find the architect, you know, the building, so far as the architect is concerned, is a living thing, because it expresses the character of the architect. You know, when we built a warehouse in Richmond, unfortunately our architect is very artistic but not practical. So it does not serve our purpose very well and gave us lots of headache. You know, a building usually expresses the character of the architect. Now the same thing concerning the building of the church. How is the church built? It is built by none other but God Himself, by Christ. I will build my church. And certainly He has a pattern for it. You know, through the church ages, people have been concerned about this matter of the pattern of the church. Some people say there's no pattern for the church. God leaves the pattern to man, to the genius of man. The church is the product of history. And through the ages, church ages, you'll find it varies, it changes, you know, and it being organized and formed according to the genius of man. So there is no pattern. Now I believe you are wiser than that. Now where is the pattern? Now some people said, You find a pattern in the Old Testament. You go to the Old Testament and you find a pattern there. In other words, Christianity today is organized according to the pattern of Judaism. In Judaism, you have a code of laws, the Ten Commandments. So if we want to have a church, we have to have a creed. What we believe, a creed. Now in Judaism, you have a form of worship. There is a certain form that people should worship. So when we worship God, we have to develop a certain form of it. And of course, you find different people develop different forms. And then in Judaism, you have a definite place of worship, the tabernacle or the temple. That's the place you go to worship. So we need a sanctuary. We need a place where we call the sanctuary, the place of worship. And we go there to worship. As if we are not there, we are not worshiping. And then in Judaism, you find a system of priesthood. Only the Levites, out of the 12 tribes, only the house of Aaron, they could be priests. All the others are laymen, you know, and they leave all this spiritual service to these priests, a sacred class. So here in Christianity, you find the same thing. In Roman Catholicism, you have the so-called fathers, after the Old Testament rabbis. And in the Protestant church, you have the pastor's clergy system. In other words, we try to find the pattern of the church in the Old Testament. And do you realize, as we are drawing close to the end of our days, Christianity is returning more and more back to the Old Testament to find everything there in Judaism. Let me give you some illustration. If you want to have a church, you need a choir. Now, where can you find the scriptural basis for a choir? You find that in the Old Testament. You remember David organized the choir. People specially trained for singing praises to God. No longer an assembly singing, singing of the whole assembly, but some special people singing unto the Lord. In the old days, the Roman Catholic system, their priests have robes and all these things. Now, in Protestant churches, you find these things are more and more popular now. I remember when I was a boy, I was raised in a Methodist church. And in a Methodist church, the pastor never wear any special robe. But now, they are wearing it. So, in a sense, you find man's mind trying to find a pattern for the church. And more, they try to go back to the Old Testament to find it, because they cannot find it in the New Testament. But we know the Old Testament is a type. It's a shadow. And when the reality has come, the shadows pass away. And if you're still holding on to the shadow, then you too pass away. So where can we find the pattern? Where is the pattern? Ah, I remember in the 60s, there is a movement in this country, maybe in other countries too. We want New Testament church. We have 10 people. Well, elders have to be plural, so at least 2. Deacons, 3. And the other 5, congregation. And when you have that, just, oh, we have a New Testament pattern. Wonderful. And you know, such movement usually ends in disaster. I think the older ones among you may still remember. So today you hardly hear about New Testament the church anymore, because a disaster has happened. So, brothers and sisters, do you think God, who has purpose, such a purpose, even before the foundation of the world, will give us no pattern for the New Testament church? Can you believe that? There must be a pattern there. You know, God never does anything by chance. He is the best planner, designer. Then where do you find the New Testament pattern? When you open the New Testament, what do you find? The first 4 books are called the Gospels. The Gospels give us the story of Christ. Then it follows with Acts, the story of the church. I think there's a hint there. Where is the pattern of the church? The pattern of the church can be found in the 4 Gospels. In other words, the pattern of the church is Christ. He is the pattern. Just like Adam is the pattern of Eve. God does not go anywhere to find a design. The pattern is right here. The reason why you find the 4 Gospels before us is to show us the living Christ. The living Christ, He is the pattern. Because the church is the living church. The church is not an organization. It is an organism. It is living. The church is not an earthly institution. It is heavenly. It is spiritual. It is of life. The church is not mechanical, technical. The church is spiritual, heavenly, living. The living church of God. That's what the church is. I remember many years ago, I went to England and visited Westminster Abbey. Now, I don't know what your impression is. When I go to Westminster Abbey, I came out with the feeling it's the Church of the Dead. Because everywhere you find tombs, tombstones, even though these are all great men. But it's the Church of the Dead. That's not the Church. The Church is the Church of the Living. It is patterned after the living Christ. So unless we know Christ in a living way, there will be no church on earth. The testimony of the church is the living Christ. And because of that, you find it is not technical. It is not mechanical. It is living, full of life, the life of Christ Himself. And as the life of Christ increases in measure, the church increases in measure. He is the pattern. I think that is wonderful. You cannot pin the church down to a fixed position, a dead position. It is living, it is reviving, it is increasing, and it increases as the increase of Christ among His people. The living knowledge of Christ is the pattern of the church. So how much is the church built? Depends on how much is the life of Christ in the midst of God's people. How much we follow His life. That's where the pattern is. You know, even in the Old Testament time, when you go to the matter of types, for instance, in this matter of the tabernacle, you know, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to Sinai. And there in Exodus 19, God revealed His mind to His redeemed people. Why did God deliver them out of Egypt? Not just to set them free so they can live their own life. No. God delivered them out of Egypt unto Himself to make them His people. So God gave them His law. By the law, they will be known as God's people. But you know, after God gave them the law, God did not stop there. God revealed to them in Exodus 25, verse 8, God said, "Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." In other words, God began to reveal what is in His mind. The reason why God wants to have a people for Himself is that God may dwell among them. God wants a dwelling place, a home among His people, so that His people may have a home in God. So God said, "Build me a sanctuary." And God gave the pattern on the mount for that tabernacle. You know, Moses, he learned all the learnings of Egypt. And Egypt at that time was noted for its architecture. Even today, you go to Egypt, see the pyramids. It is not only gigantic, and how did they bring all these huge stones up to such height? It's an engineering feat. But even astronomy is an astronomical genius. Egypt was noted for its architecture, and Moses was a big, great architect. And if God said, build me a tabernacle, Moses said, that's easy. I can build a palace and a tabernacle, nothing to it. No, God gave all the details to Moses. The whole pattern, not only the material, the amount used, the color, everything, to the minutest detail. God warned him again and again, do all things according to the pattern of the mount. Don't deviate from it. Don't think that you are wiser than God. And the Bible says Moses was faithful in God's house. Why? Because he followed every item according to the pattern on the mount. That's his faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, there is a pattern there. And it behoves us to follow that pattern. And even in the building of the temple in the Old Testament, you'll find the same thing. David was not allowed to build the temple because he shed too much blood. But God gave him the pattern. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David said, God used his finger to draw the blueprint to David. Every detail is given to David. And the temple must be built according to the pattern. So if that is true with the Old Testament type, brothers and sisters, how much more it is real in building the reality, the church. So it is not something left for us to decide what to do. We need to go to the Word of God to learn Christ by life, not just knowledge, but by life. Have a living knowledge of Christ Jesus. And that living knowledge is the pattern for the New Testament church. So I think maybe tonight we will just end here. And God willing, tomorrow we will continue on with the rest. Shall we have a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for gathering us together here tonight. And we just thank Thee for Thy precious Word. Thy Word is so precious to us. Dear Lord, we pray that Thou will draw our hearts towards Thy heart, that we may really seek to understand Thy glorious purpose concerning Thy Son and concerning us. And Lord, we do pray that we will be faithful to the pattern that Thou hast revealed to us, even Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we may have a living, vital relationship with Thyself, that our life may grow in us as the pattern grows in the building of the church. And we want to give Thee all the glory. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.